you do get a wee bit jealous, don't you? You think, I wish I could play. I wish we could have more talents. But sure, the Lord has gifted us. We want to use our talents. Thank you very much, ladies. Thank you very much indeed for your ministry tonight. It's much appreciated. To Pastor David and his wife, Hazel, I'm going to just take this public opportunity to say a very big thank you to the both of them for their both their hospitality and their warmth. Even though we only met on Friday night, David. Yeah. We believe you. But setting that all aside, it's been lovely. Although in saying that as well, funny you should say that. He was preaching in Northern Ireland at a prophetic conference Saturday. They started a little Bible college over in Northern Ireland, which I think this is sort of like a replica of what you have here. And so he was there preaching one Saturday morning. I only listened to him, and I sort of had him a distance, and I sort of revered him. And now whenever I get to know him, I sort of think, and now he's quite normal after all. It is. It's been a joy. It has been a joy just to be in their home, and their warmth and their hospitality they've shown to me has been outstanding. My wife would have been with me. I, in case you wonder, I am actually married. I don't have a ring for the simple reason I had a little bother with a finger, and then I took the ring off about 6 months ago, and now I've lost my wedding ring. Isn't that shameful, isn't it? So it's somewhere beside my bed, but I just don't know where. But the problem is there was also a bin beside the table it was sitting on, so I'm hoping it wasn't swept in. So I'm hoping my wife will find it somewhere. So I am worried. My wife would have been here, only she works in a little special needs school as a classroom assistant. And just time ways of get her back home and leaving and getting here, it just wasn't practically possible. But she would have been here all of that, but she would send her greetings. To you as a congregation, as a fellowship, I'm just going to take this opportunity. For those of you who have been here from Friday night, you've been very patient and you've been very gracious. And I'm really grateful to you for your support and your encouragement. And for those of you who've come whenever you've been able to, really, it's been a joy just to get to know you a little bit better. Do a little table at the door as you leave on the way out. All the literature is free there. And we'd love you to take the work of GMSA upon your hearts. We're not trying to take somebody else's place. Now, please bear that in mind. That's not why I've come, although we've been here by invitation. But I'm not trying to squeeze some other missionary out so that you may put GMSA in their place. That's not at all what we're about. If the Lord lays this work upon your heart and you want to pray for this work, then we trust the Lord will bless you. And if you'd like to know more about the work, if you want to give us your name and address, we can put you on a wee mailing list. Two things we tell people: we don't bombard you with literature and we don't beg of you for money. That's the two B's that we talk about very simply and very briefly, but that's just in the passing. I'll be honest, as I was thinking over this weekend, and I was literally just about to jump in the car to head for the boat, and I said to myself, just the Lord led a wee thought in my heart, and I said to myself, there's one sermon I need to make sure I bring with me. It just came to me at the last minute, and I had been thinking over something else, and so I'm going to draw our attention this evening to one book, and really just one little saying that you find in Hebrews chapter 12. And if you've got your Bible, we're reading maybe the first 3-4 verses together, but there's just one little saying that you read here in the beginning of verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. And I don't know why, but for some reason, I just felt that this was something the Lord impressed upon me. And I know it's not primarily a missionary message. I know that now, didn't it? We've tried over this weekend to try and bring some missionary messages or some themes to pointing us toward mission, whether it be on Friday night as we had the backward look, the inward look, and the forward look, the work he's done for us, the work he's done in us, and the work he can do through us. Or this morning concerning vision, whereby undoubtedly what we need is fresh vision of him, of the Lord our God, of the lost, and then undoubtedly of our own lives and the purpose of them. But let me just draw our weekend, our conclusion, with reading just these few verses together. Verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's end our reading there. Let's just have a short word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless this reading and our thoughts together this evening around his word. Father, we're truly grateful tonight to have an opportunity to sit around your word. we're humbled tonight to think that even for us individuals who are sinners who've been saved by the grace of God, yet, Lord, you delight and you want to use us and you want to work through us. And we can't fathom this out, Lord, because you know us better than anybody else. You know our faults and our failures. You know our weaknesses and our strengths. You know, Lord, when there is, whenever we're self-centered, and you know, whenever we have that true desire of serving you with all of our heart. And yet, even in spite of who we are, we're thankful, Lord, you're well able to work, even in spite of us. And so tonight, Lord, we just lovingly pray that as we take these few moments and draw this service to conclusion, that you might indeed encourage our hearts and help us. And help us indeed, Lord, just like the writer of the Hebrews says here, help us, Lord, to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, our Father, we do to this end commit and ask for help tonight, for understanding. And, Lord, we realize, we're conscious, Lord, as you've made us, we're convinced of that three parts of man. Our intellectual needs to be enlightened, our emotions need to be moved, but yet our will needs to be yielded. And we pray, Lord, that although we might be intellectually enlightened as to knowing what your word is, and we might be emotionally moved as we think of needs around us, yet, Lord, we pray that our wills might be willing to surrender to you and serving you, whether it be here locally or what we might be willing to serve you globally. So to this end, Father, we look to you for help and you to undertake in all these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Sally was put to bed, and not long after she was put to bed, up in her little bedroom, her mother heard a tremendous thud. And so up the stairs she ran and found Sally lying along the side of the bed on the ground. And Mummy asked Sally, "Sally, what happened? How did you fall out of bed?" And Sally's reply was very simple. She said these words, "Mummy, I think I stayed too close to where I got in." That was her simple answer. "I think I stayed too close to where I got in." You might ask the question, well, why do we focus first for a wee bit of an introduction on Sally and say, well, what's so important about it? Because I am convinced, folks, that sometimes within the Christian life, we stumble and we fall, and we ask the question, why do we keep stumbling and falling in the same ways, in the same areas, over the same things so often? And dare it be, it could be because simply we stayed too close to where we got in. Now, I want you not to get confused in thinking that I'm saying that you can, because we know that we all get into the family at one place and one place only. And that is at Calvary, at the cross. That's where we all get into the family, because that is the place where there is level ground. It doesn't matter of riches or wealth or poverty or any of these things, of position or anything else. The reality is that, as the old preacher once said, that the ground is all level at the cross. But the fact is that we must ever keep the cross before us. But sometimes, sadly, due to what I'm going to call simply due to lack of serious study, maintaining serious study of God's word, and seemingly sometimes a true desire to seek after true intimacy with God in prayer, then, and because there's the lack of these things in our lives, then sadly we don't grow and we don't get stronger spiritually than really what we could have. And because of that, there's this weakness in our lives because of the lack of study and because of the lack of prayer. I don't know where you are in the journey tonight, and my job is not here to judge you. My job here is not to be here to try and criticize you. My job is not here. But I am convinced part of my responsibility is to try and that God would use me to be a means of a challenge, a blessing to you, a means of encouragement to you where you are in the journey. Because I'm conscious that no matter where any of us are in the journey, there is still more ground to possess in our lives. There's still more things, because we're grateful that where God is here. I remember being a wee fellowship way up in Newbiggin by the sea, and I remember the little chorus they sang one night in this wee meeting I'd never been at before, and a wee meeting house, and they sang this little song, "God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and the sun and Jupiter and Mars, but he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." And so I'm glad tonight that God is still at work in our lives, even in spite sometimes of who we are, even in spite of our failures, even in spite of the fact that sometimes it seems that we keep falling in the same place over and over and over again. And so now what we do need to do is make certain changes in our lives that we might not stumble and fall in those same things. And as I think of this little saying, and I'm really just going to leave with you tonight, looking on to Jesus, That little saying, I just want to try and use that as the means of the heading on the chapter, the heading on the top of the page. And then we're just going to try and underline that by looking at four characters in the Bible and see where we can learn from their mistakes and see also where we can learn from their successes. I had a friend of mine who lived in the southwest of England. His name was Dave Lewis. He was a Devonshire man, born and bred. I served with him for a short period within the ranks of the Faith Mission. But Dave Lewis said he had an old uncle, and his old uncle had a very simple saying: a wise man will always learn from somebody else's mistakes. A wise man will always learn from somebody else's mistakes. And so I'm convinced, as you look through the Scripture, we can learn from the mistakes that men made in the Scriptures. Now, I'm glad that the Scripture just doesn't paint over and paint us a picture of what would seem spiritual perfection, or spiritual, really, like this sense whereby men, all these men and women in the Bible, were always riding high. They were always at the very pinnacle of the journey. What we do is we get glimpses into people's lives along the journey, and sometimes what we see is very flawed, and an awful lot of failure, an awful lot of disappointment, an awful lot would seem, looking on at the human level, we're saying, well, why have they gone that route? And yet God wants to try and endeavor to help us to see that some of us are in the exact same, we're at the exact same point in our lives, we're at that exact same page in our lives. And so we want to try and endeavor to see how we can get moved on. Four characters I'm going to simply leave with you, and they're just a brief outlines. Now, I don't class myself to be in any league with your pastor or any league of a Bible teacher. So I just try and share some what I see as some personal points. That's all I do, and I hope that they will encourage you. But the first character I want to just leave with you is a man called Peter. And I'm going to simply say these words. If Peter had a problem, I'm going to say that Peter got distracted. That's the little, first little point I'm going to leave with you. Peter got distracted on the journey. And you say, where did he get distracted on the journey at? Well, let me try and set the scene for you. Matthew 14, the disciples were all upon the Lake of Galilee, and lo and behold, they saw what they thought was I live in a wee village. I grew up in a wee village called Moneymore. Just about 3 miles out of Moneymore, there was this area whereby it was like big tall trees. You went down into a dip on the road, and as you get down into the heart of the dip, it was like pitch black. And if you're riding the push bike, the one thing you feared for as a child was that the boogeyman, I don't know if you ever come across the boogeyman in England, but you always feared the boogeyman might jump out of the hedge at you, so you ran all the faster to get through the hedge. Well, here was disciples, and what they thought they saw was a boogeyman, because they saw what it was, this figure coming to them on the sea. And these are all big strapping men. These men are not wee wimps. They're good big strapping fishermen. And they're all afraid, and saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, as a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thee, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter came down out of the boat, or out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out and said, Lord, would you save me? You might say, well, where is this sense whereby Peter got distracted? Let me try and set the scene for you. As they see this figure and they come to realize that this figure is Christ himself, and he speaks the word, Peter, this strapping fisherman, says these simple words. He says, Lord, bid me to come to thee, and I'll come to thee in the water. Now, can I say something to you? Sometimes we seek guidance in our lives. Sometimes we seek guidance for our future. And as we mentioned the other night, sometimes we can be in circles whereby people will very clearly tell you that they believe that God told them that you should do something before he's even told you what you should do. Can I say to you, the primary way that God speaks is always through his word. That is the prime. Now, there are other means that God uses to speak to us. Sometimes he speaks through circumstances. Sometimes he uses individuals, and unbeknown to them, as they in conversation, just simply will clarify to you. It's really only a means of clarification, but that in itself is not the confirmation. The confirmation for doing the will of God will always be based around the word of God. And so I want to tell you these two things. For Peter to walk on the water, first of all, he had to have the Word of God. And because he had the Word of God, he was in the will of God. Get those two W's. Those two W's are never separated. Because the will of God will not take you in a way that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches. That's a very clear biblical principle. And you see that in this very simple illustration of Peter stepping out of the boat. He's not simply throwing his leg over the boat and stepping out in the water because he feels it's the right thing to do. He's not simply stepping out of the boat because the disciples said, well, go on, Peter. If you want to go to him, away you go. Tear away and see how you get on and see how much success. He doesn't have any success at all. It's absolute failure. But we find him now, he's stepping out of the boat and we're saying, well, that's great, that's powerful. Now he's beginning to walk on the water. He's doing something he's never done before in his life, even though he's been a fisherman all his days. But then something happens. Peter gets his eyes of Christ. He gets distracted by the boisterous winds and waves around him, and we're told instantly he begins to sink. Now, I don't want you to be too critical of Peter, because the fact was that Peter was the only man that would trust God and would ask God, ask the Savior himself, says, Lord, bid me to come to thee. Sometimes we can be sitting in our comfort zone, and we see people stepping out in faith, following the command of God, and secretly we might be hoping that they might come to failure. Because we're very comfortable in our zones. But here was the rest of the disciples. Now, they're not willing to do anything. They're just happy to watch. Now, you can either be a watcher, or you can be a worker. Some one or the other. And your pastor has been, this is our third meeting, well, really our fourth meeting together. Although last night it was a very relaxed evening. And on that note, ladies, I don't know, well, not just the ladies, I'll not be biased, but I have to say, it was a most enjoyable evening for me. The food was just outstanding, and I really enjoyed it, I must admit. But can I say something to you folks? There's needs even in your fellowship. And it's all right watching others doing it, but maybe you can be a worker in it. Maybe it's time for you to start praying, Lord, is there something more that maybe I could do here in Milton Baptist Church for you? And certainly I'm convinced, folks, that God can clearly show us through his word. But this man, Peter, this disciple of Peter, he got distracted from what God asked him, the Savior asked him to do. And that was just something to come to him. Maybe tonight you're in this meeting house, and as you look back over your life, you were convinced that you had a very clear word from God to do a specific thing for him. But something has distracted you. Dare I say it, the fear of man? Dare I say it, a friendship that you know is not right? Or possibly even just the fact that you're unwilling to do what God wants you to do because you're not willing to forsake yourself. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But the question I'm asking you this evening is one of the reasons why you're not serving here is because you've got distracted by something else. Got something else. And because of that, it has hindered you from looking to him. Aren't I glad tonight, and aren't you glad tonight, good folk, that even though Peter began to sink, the Lord didn't leave him in the sinking place? And that encouraged me, because sometimes as preachers we can overlook that. Sometimes as preachers we can overlook the fact that, you know, here is somebody who has fallen, you could say. But even in his fall, the Savior reaches out his hand. And the amazing thing tonight is, good folk, we are convinced that failure is not final. And the story is beautifully illustrated in the life of Jonah. When this man decides of his own bat, even though God has called him one way, he's going the other way. He finds himself in the belly of a whale. And in the belly of the whale he's really brought to this place of an end of himself. And sometimes, you know, because of our failure, God brings us to an end ourselves, whereby there's only one way we can look, and that is look upward and say, look, Lord, I have I have let you down, but I'm coming back to you tonight, Lord. And tonight I want there to be serious changes in my life, and I can't make these changes myself. I need you to make these changes in me. Now, I don't have the strength, folks, to overcome things in my life. The Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. I have no desire, personally. I do not have any cravings out after God. I'm convinced that God has put these cravings within me by his Spirit out after him. But sometimes, because of distraction, we can lose these cravings because our attention is other things. Sometimes those things are temporal and they're not eternal. And one by one, God just begins to strip them all away. So where's your focus tonight? Where's your focus? If Peter got distracted, I want to just leave with you an little character. He's an Old Testament character. His name's called Elijah. We all know about Elijah. Elijah's the man on Mount Carmel that calls down fire from heaven, 1 Kings 18. We know it all so well. Some of us learned the story as children, and some of us have encountered him. This is a man at the 1 Kings 18, at the very pinnacle of his ministry. You know what I mean? Like at the very point of thing. Can I say something, good folk? You cannot ever stay at the very top of the mountain. You cannot stay on the top of the mountain. Lessons are learnt most on the Christian journey, dare I say it, in the valley, not on the mountaintop. Some of you might feel like, you know, I mean, the reality is, folks, some of you might feel, even as you come along to church on a Sunday, you feel as if every week it seems like there's always a valley experience. It's one trial after another difficulty. Seeing, Lord, what's going on here? Why am I going through all these hardships and difficulties? But yet through it all, I'm convinced there God is teaching you and there God is teaching me lessons. Well, if Peter got distracted, Elijah got, I'm going to say, he got discouraged. Because here we find him in chapter 18, and he has 450 prophets of Baal, and he's standing with them, plus also all the prophets of the groves, plus also all of Israel. And he stands before them, and he simply says these words, whosoever God answers by fire, that's the God to whom we'll serve. And you build an altar to your God, and I'll build an altar to my God. Now, I'm not talking too fast for you, am I? Am I too fast? And you want me to slow down a wee bit? Are you okay? You're able to follow me okay? That's all right now. Okay, so that's good. Just give me a nod now if I get too fast. So we find one man, Elijah saying, you build an altar to your God, I'll build one to my God, and whosoever God answers by fire, that's the God to whom we'll serve. And so you know what happens, these false prophets, the groves, they begin to cut themselves. You will find, folks, there are people out here who are following false gods, and they are convinced they are in the right route. They are convinced, heart, soul, and mind, they'll virtually slice themselves open, as you see here in Scripture, convinced that their gods are going to answer, but we know their gods are dead. They're only gods that are made of wood, been made of wood or stone or image. They're completely false. And then what I'm going to say to you is that Elijah does what I'm saying is one of the most daftest things that anybody could ever do if you're expecting fire to fall from heaven. He digs a trench, and then upon that altar, he sets the wood, and then he asks the men to carry the water. And the lesson you learn here, he covers it in water, and he prays that the fire of God would fall. Now, I have met many, many extremely godly men in my lifetime. Never once have I ever met one that can call down, pray down fire from heaven. Never once now. Even though I have, what I would say, I have set at the feet of spiritual giants. And I'm going to say to you, those spiritual giants have not necessarily been preachers behind pulpits, but they've been people who've sat in pews. And it is an extremely humbling thing whenever you sit in the company of godly people. You know why? How you know you meet godly people? Because their lives, their conversation is not just solely about them, but their conversation is all directed around Christ. They're not trying to be super spiritual. They're not trying to sound good just to suit you. Their life and their words completely tally up. And so here's this man. He's soaked the altar in water. Now we put in a wee wood burning stove in our home, and whenever we moved back into our wee house after I left the church Manson, We're going to put a wee stove in. My wife loves a fire. She lights a fire. See, once the winter comes now, I'm out cutting sticks all winter, all summer, because she wants the fire lit all winter. So I've got to cut sticks and keep her warm all winter. But I learned a simple lesson. You can't light wet sticks. Doesn't work now. You know, you don't need to go to university. You know, you don't need to go to university to figure that out. It's just simple common gumption. That's all that is. So what you learn here is that God can do the impossible. And God can make ways where there is no ways. Now, before I go any further, I'm going to say, there's a sermon on self. Because some of you are praying for your families. Some of you are praying for your loved ones. Some of you are praying about situations. And you're just saying, Lord, there's no way through here. And what I realize is that God does the impossible. Does the impossible. 1 Kings 18. This man of God is at the very pinnacle. If you were able to turn, we don't have time to turn to 1 Kings 19 8, but if you turn to 1 Kings 19 in verse 1, he receives a letter from a queen. Her name was Jezebel. And we find this man literally just ticks to his heels and he runs like the hammers. And he's afraid of a woman. Now, what earth is wrong with him, I do not know. But he becomes afraid of a woman. And he runs. And he gets to a place, folks, where not just is he discouraged, but he gets to a place where he's deeply depressed. And so much, now, he's found himself so low now, he says, Lord, I've had enough. I just don't want to go on anymore. I want you to take my life. I wonder tonight, as you sit here in Milton, has there ever been a time, or maybe there is a time, presently in your life whereby you've just said, Lord, I just can't keep going on anymore. I just can't keep going on anymore. I don't know how I'm going to get through another day. I can't even see how I imagine I'm going to get through another week. I came to a spell. I pastored a church for a very short time. Just short of 6 years. I came to a place in my journey as a pastor whereby I got to such a low place whereby I sort of had what some people call a bit of a breakdown. I stood to preach a sermon which normally, as you heard from this morning, I'm sort of a wee bit too long-winded, and I'll try not to be as long-winded tonight, but normally our church started at 11:30 and it finished about 1:45. But on this particular morning, I had preached what normally is a 40-minute sermon in virtually 10 minutes and floods of tears. And I went out into the minister's room and I'm going to just be honest with you folks, and it's nothing it's not a public knowledge, but I literally went out into the minister's room. I just went down from the pulpit and he went through a door into the minister's room and I just sat in a chair with my head between my hands and I just wept like a baby. Went back into the minister's room about 20 minutes from the minister's room into the church, and I looked down the church and I seen something that broke my heart even more, and that was my wife weeping like a child. I walked about 100 yards into the church manse, and for 3 hours, folks, you could not console me. You could not stop me from weeping my heart out. As I just poured out my soul, I just cried and cried. And then I actually went and hid it. Whenever people came and rapped the door, just out of concern to ask how I was, I just simply wanted to hide away. I didn't want to see anybody. I didn't want to talk to anybody. And for a little moment, just a very small moment, by no means am I trying to compare what I went through to what Elijah went through, but I can somewhat imagine just how Elijah must have felt. Maybe you can imagine what Elijah, maybe you've been where Elijah was. Maybe you are where Elijah is. I want to say something to you. Aren't I glad that, our theologian, pastor theologian that's here with us this evening, your pastor, who's a lot more knowledgeable than I am, I'm convinced that this was a theophany whereby this was an angel of the Lord comes and ministers unto Elijah at this place. Theophany being a revelation of Christ in the Old Testament. And what does he do whenever Elijah's in this extremely low place? Well, what have any of us done? Well, past generations, what has happened when people find themselves in an extremely lonely place? I'll tell you what has often happened in the past. People come along and say, what's wrong with you? Would you catch yourself on? Get yourself a scruff on that and give yourself a bit of a kick up the back end. Forgive me for if you think I'm being a wee bit too crude, but give yourself a bit of a kick up the back end and get out there. Look at all you have. Look at your lovely family. Look at all the good things God has blessed you with. But in those moments of darkness, you can't see any of those things. Just say, Lord, I can't take this anymore. Just can't go on. And the Lord comes to this man Elijah, and the scripture says, he gets him to sit up, and he gives him food to eat and water to drink, and then he says, Elijah, rest a while. Rest a while. Elijah, some believe that Elijah had been a period of roughly about 3.5 years of ministry, some would, of real intense ministry, and maybe he was spiritually, physically, mentally, psychologically, he was maybe at a place of burnout, and he just needed time. Just time to get himself back focused on what it was all about. But I'm going to say this to you, you can be in the service of God and the work of God, and the easiest thing is to become discouraged in that service. It's warmed my heart to hear this morning. Some of you might smile at me whenever I say this, but whenever your pastor said he's going to be away for another day, I heard among some of you good folk, I'm sure maybe all of you, but there was a sense of, oh, no, not no, Pastor, don't be away. Some people might say, oh, glad, praise the Lord, he's away another week. Oh, man, this is brilliant. This is 7 weeks he's gone. Oh, Father, keep more. But it done my heart good just to hear some of you folks is just simply a sense of, oh, Pastor, not another week. Sense of missing him. May I tell you, good folks, you come in one of two camps in this fellowship. You either come in as an encourager or a discourager. And your words and your presence will be evident to which one of those two camps you're in. Now, I know whenever I leave this world, I'll not leave a whole pile behind. But I trust that I might leave for somebody words of encouragement, as often people have left for me impressions on my life. I do not want to be remembered as somebody who was a total and utter discourager to those who were in the service of God, or even those in my family who don't know God. But Elijah now, he was discouraged. But I'm glad tonight, like Peter, God doesn't leave him there. But he meets him at the point of his need. I want to say to him, to you, if you are in that place of depression, I want to say to you, I am convinced that there is help for you. There is help for you. And there's help even from doctors. I'm grateful for Christian psychologists and so forth, and people that we can go and we can talk to and try and work things through. Maybe you see somebody and they just don't seem their normal self. Why don't you just say to them, look, do you fancy meeting for a wee cup of coffee? Just to be a means to try and encourage them along the way. Because I don't care who you are or where you are or what part of the country you live in, every one of us can get discouraged along the journey. And I learned this in 6 short years of pastoral, 6 short years of pastoral work, and that is you can hide an awful lot behind a smile. Eh? How are you? Oh, sure I'm grand. Sure I'm grand. And inside, it's just like floods of tears. And oh, how we need spiritual discernment. We don't want to be prying into people's lives. We don't want to be nosy where we're not sticking our oar in where we shouldn't be sticking our oar in. But what we do want to do is we want to try and encourage some wee critter along the journey that they don't lose heart. Let me say the third little character tonight and a third character this evening. Or before, let me just leave you this little poem before I leave about discouragement. It was advertised that the devil was going to put all his tools up for sale. The date for the sale of the tools was placed for public inspection. Or on the date of the sale, the tools were placed for public inspection, each being marked with its sale price. There was a tremendous lot of implements: hatred, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride, and so on. Laid apart from all the rest of the pile was a harmless looking tool, very well worn and priced extremely high. The devil, or the name of the tool, asked one of the purchasers. "Oh," said the devil, "that tool is called the tool of discouragement. Why have you priced it so high? Because it's more useful to me than any of the others. If I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with that one, when I cannot get near them with any of the other tools. Now, once I get inside, I can make him do what I choose. It's a badly worn tool because I use it on almost everyone, since few people know that it belongs to me." The devil's price for discouragement was so high, he never sold it. It's still his major tool today, and he still uses it on God's people today. Can I assure you tonight, good folk, if you want to try and serve the Lord, he will do all he can to discourage you from serving him. And there are times it will seem that the greatest discouragers are so-called those people who say that they belong to Christ. And that's the hard bit. Third character I want to leave with you is a man called Demas. Paul calls him a fellow servant. Read about him in numerous passages of Scripture, Colossians 4, Philemon 24, and also 2 Timothy 4. But if Peter was distracted, if Elijah was discouraged, Demas was discontented. He's discontented. Paul simply writes these words. He says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He had been serving with Paul. He had been in the service of God with Paul. And John Phillips simply says these words in his commentary, in his pastoral epistles. He says, "The word translated hath forsaken means to leave one in the lurch, to let one down, to desert, or to abandon." And sadly, when Paul thought he had someone that was going to stand by him, thick or thin, come what may, he was bitterly disappointed. Dr. Hamilton Muir was the principal of the Baptist College back home in Northern Ireland. He says these words in his commentary: "He has fallen in love with the values and the comforts of this present age." And can I say something to you, folks? You can be a child of God and become very discontented with your lot in life. You can look at, as the old hymn writer says, you can look at others with their lands and goals and forget that God has promised you his wealth untold. Hymn writer says, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Why, I ask this simple question, why did Demas forsake Paul? Scripture says here very simply, because he loved this present world. What was going on in Demas' mind when he walked out on the great apostle, was it to do with commitment? Now, I'll be honest with you and say to you, good people, tonight, very simply, whenever I used to hear, I went to a meeting one night and this preacher was talking about commitment, we want people to commit it, and I sort of shied away from that whole word of commitment. So I had to go home and look at my dictionary. I didn't do very well in school. You really could, most likely couldn't read my writing. I used to think that they spelt Pharaoh with an F. So you can understand where I'm coming from here. Intelligence is not my big plus. But I went home to look in the dictionary what said commitment, and simply says these words: it means an act of pledging. That's what commitment means. I am pledging myself to something or to someone. But for this man, Demas had to do with real commitment. He just simply wasn't willing to pledge himself to the work of God or pledge himself to the service of God. Had it to do with the fact that he had old friendships before his conversion. Maybe they seemed to be getting life so much easier. Maybe they seemed to be prospering. And he was like, as a missionary serving along Paul, it was by no means an easy thing. Like, if you follow Paul's journey, his missionary journeys, he was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He was in water for so many days. You mean life of Paul was by no means... Oh, surely it was an adventure. But it by no means was it a sort of one of those adventures whereby, "Oh, well, I would love to join you." You mean, I don't want to be whipped. I don't want to be stranded at sea. I don't want to be, you know, go through all these hardships. But Paul was willing to go through all those hardships, not because he wanted to impress people about Paul, but because he wanted to reach people with the gospel that had changed his life. Did he get jealous of what his friend, did Demas get jealous of what his friends had and they didn't have? I'm not sure, but all I'm told is the fact that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I want to ask this simple question, folks, and I guess in some ways it does give us a sort of a theme about a missionary theme. Who are you living for? And what are you living for? C.S. Lewis was the writer of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and that book, and that also it became a film. He said, it is since Christians have ceased to think about the next world, upon the next world, that they've become so ineffective in this world. Now let me read that to you again. It is since Christians have ceased to think upon the next world that they have become so ineffective in this world. When Demas chose this present world, the devil did not tempt Demas with the kingdoms of this world, but with the things of this world. Now, don't you think by any means that you are beyond this what Demas faced? The Bible says, if any man thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. But we are either living for ourselves or for our Savior. Now, don't think for one moment that you, someone standing before you here tonight, that they have got it all exactly right. If I feel the Lord, I could not tell you count how many times that I have let him down. Has he failed me? Never once. Who are we living for? The big question is, what is man's purpose here on earth? Is it to live for himself? Is it to accumulate things? Is it to be well known when we die? Or is our being on earth to have a higher purpose? Like, is your purpose here on earth, is it for that you're going to have a higher purpose? That your life is a means of being a signpost. My life is a means of being a signpost. I'm going back over to Yorkshire this evening to spend time with our family. None of them are Christians, even though they know what we stand for. And it's just, our prayer is that we will undoubtedly be a signpost to them, pointing them to Christ. Not a stumbling block, but a signpost. The old Presbyterian catechism would say that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Augustine said, the most profound essence of my nature is that I am capable of receiving God. I am capable of receiving God. What's your purpose here on earth? What is your goal in life? Is it just simply to promote you? Or is it simply to promote Christ in you? Demas. Now, some will say he wasn't a Christian. He never was truly born of the Spirit. Some will say he found himself in a backslidden condition. What I do know tonight is that you can very easily become like Demas, and that you become a backslider, and that you can slip away from intimacy and closeness with God because that you have become discontented with your lot in life and you've got your focus on other things. But thank God tonight, you can renew that focus. And most of all, you can renew that pledge to Christ and say, Lord, from this day forward. I know, Lord, as I look backward on my past and over this past week and over this past month, I ain't been as close to you and I ain't been as intimate with you as I know I should have been. But tonight I give myself a fresh surrender to you and I say, Lord, from this night forward, by your grace, I want to live for you. Listen, our time is gone, and our fourth character, I'm going to try and keep it short, is a man called Paul. Peter got distracted, Elijah got discouraged, Demas got discontented, but Paul was determined that come what may, he's going for a prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now notice, this is a wonderful thing. He's not gloating in past successes. And he's not focusing on past failures. He's just saying, look, I'm forgetting everything that is behind. Forgetting the fact that the people have led to Christ. Not that he's forgetting them, but he's not wanting to gloat in these things. And sometimes, you know, you get people, and even people who've had served the Lord. And I remember being at a meeting one night, and this woman got up to share, and a wee prayer meeting, got up to share, but she was involved in doing some meetings, and numerous people had come to Christ about 30 years, 40 years previous. And then her husband, he would get up afterwards, and he would say, "Hey, but tell them it's so-and-so, and tell them it's so-and-so." And I'm thinking, listen, there's no good in living in the past, and gloating about what God did with you in the past. We want to be of use to God today, in the present. Well, he says these words, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling, or the prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask you a simple question. What is the will of God? I'm convinced the will of God entails two things. It deals, first of all, with my physical position, and deals, secondly, with my spiritual condition. Physical position is where God wants me to be. Spiritual condition, how God wants me to live. It's as simple as that. Because I'm convinced now, God hasn't just put you here in life just to simply, well, I'll just go through life and do my own thing. It's lovely to see you parents in the service, or young families in the church. I'm going to say to you, for you mothers now, those of you who are mothers, God has given you a role in life. And that role primarily is to set an example for your children. That's your primary, I'm convinced that's one of your primary goals in this world. That you may raise up your children in the things of God. You fathers, your responsibility now to be men of the house and so forth, and to set an example on your children. But I believe it's due with the will of God, it's due with a physical position. You remember when in Acts 8, and Philip, Stephen had been martyred. Saul was making havoc in the church that he then became Paul. Philip went to Samaria, preached Christ. A revival broke out upon the city. And then out of the blue, the angel of the Lord spake unto him and said, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza in the desert. Because behold, there's one there that wants to know more about God. And we're told that it seems very strange. God has taken this man, Philip, out of a place of spiritual blessedness or spiritual blessing into a place what seems spiritual barrenness. You say, why? Stephen could ask him, but Lord, there's great things happening here. Why are you going to move me from what seems, Lord, it's like a revival has broken out. Literally, they're coming to Christ, and people are coming, and they're coming, and they're coming. And it just seems God's taking them out of the equation, because God wants to remain Stephen, and God wants to remain you and me. The work of God can very well go on without you and without me. God does not need us. When God spoke the word in Genesis 1, he did not need man. His word was sufficient to create everything around us. But it's helping us to see that we need to be willing to go whenever God calls us to go, whenever God directs us to go, whenever God shows us the way that he wants us to go. And Stephen was that willing servant, because Stephen was realizing here, it's not about me. This is God working. God is well able to keep working without me. God is well able to keep working without me. Humanly, what God was doing, it seemed a strange thing. And let me say something to you folks. God's ways are not always our ways. Isaiah says his ways are higher than my thoughts and so forth. And so I'm mindful that God led him this way for just one soul. For just one soul. But one soul that was ready to come. Our old principal in Bible college talked about the apple just ready to fall from the tree, and you just put out your hand and just catch it. Souls that are just simply ready and ripe for the receiving. And we need to be in the right place so we might point them to the one who's able to find, that they're able to find life through. You know, tomorrow you might meet someone who's just ripe and ready for receiving Christ. But you've got to be in the right place. Are you in the place where God wants you to be? Are you in the place? Maybe God is preparing you. Maybe he's, you know, like the way the old eagle will try and get the young out of the nest. I'm sure you know the story as well as I do. And how that she'll begin what was once made a comfortable bed for the young, she'll begin to make it uncomfortable. She rustles and asks. You know, some of you mothers want rid of your children, your sons. I've looked after you so long now. Time to get out. You know, it's time to go and find your own way. My mother would never put me out. She'd still take me back in the morning. Just typical mother. But anyway, my wife said, your ma had me ruined. Well, she had me ruined. She used to bring me breakfast in bed. Why, it was just great all together. Oh, for goodness sake, what did I want to get married for? For goodness sake. But it was God that moved me. It was the one, he was the one who got me out of the house. And well, sure, anyway, that's just life. But sure, that's what mothers, what good mother wouldn't do that for their child? Maybe not necessarily bring them breakfast, but one morning I said to Darren, Ma, I says, Ma, boys, a fancy stir fry for breakfast. The crater got up, put the pan on, made me stir fry, and landed to me on a plate in my bed. And sure, I thought, Ma, you're a queer woman. And I still think she's powerful, and she knows, she thinks there's nothing like me, but then I'm the baby of the family, and I'm the only son, so there you go, what else do you expect? But anyway, folks, can I say something to you? Sometimes the eagle, she'll make the bed uncomfortable for the young, and then she'll gradually get them to the age, and obviously it's time to fly. And sometimes in our lives, God rustles a nest, and we don't know where God is leading us, but we just know that, you mean, he's moving me somewhere, but I just don't know yet where. And that's where I'm waiting for the word. When to go, so that I might be in the will of God. I'm not just going anywhere now. I'm going where I believe God, and through direction of his word, has confirmed to me where I need to go. Why is your pastor David and his wife Hazel here, come over from Northern Ireland and service in Dublin? Why are they serving the Lord of Milton? But I'll tell you why. The word of God directed them to show them this was the will of God positionally for them. Positionally. And he'd do the same for you, good folk. Thank God he'd do the same for you. But then also has to do with, not just do with our physical position, but has to do with our spiritual condition. So what is the will of God for my life spiritual? Well, I'm convinced one of the true marks of spiritual growth in our lives, and we mentioned the other night about the little tree that bore the most fruit, it is humility. It is true humility. It's an extremely rare quality, and I think today, sometimes sadly in Christian service, as I listen to preachers, as I spend time with preachers, sometimes as I listen to their conversation, conversation is all about them. And I ask myself, you mean, that's not what this is all about. It's about, you mean, the old, as David was saying there earlier about, your pastor was saying earlier about this fact whereby we leave the church, we don't want people talking about a man. These two preachers went to this very well-known church one Sunday, and after the morning meeting, the people came out and said, what a great preacher he is. Well, like, what gifts, what ordinary skills, and, you mean, he's just outstanding. And after the evening service, there was a different preacher there. He maybe didn't have all the skills that the preacher in the morning had, but after the evening service, the people came out and they said, not what a great preacher we have, but what a great Savior we have. And their people's focus was turned away from the man and onto their Savior. And that's the key, folks. In my life and in your life, we don't want people doing, oh, weren't they just powerful, weren't they just great. It's not about us. It has never been about us. It's about him in us and him working through us. Because it's about him. That's what the Christian journey is all about. It's about him in me. What do people see when they look at your life? It's about humility. But I also believe it's about being holy. And Hebrews 12 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There's an old bishop, he was in Liverpool. I went to his grave There's two headstones in a graveyard in Bristol, and they're two simple round tops, and one belongs to him and one belongs to his wife. They weren't even buried in the same grave, and I thought, that's not sure, what does it matter? He doesn't know and she doesn't know either, but they're both in glory. He was called the Bishop J.C. Ryle. You folk have heard about him. I'm sure some of you have read his books. J.C. Ryle said, holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. A holy man will endeavor to shun every known sin and keep every known commandment. A holy man will strive to be like Christ. A holy man will follow after meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness, temperance, and government of his tongue. That means he's not a gossiper. He's not like somebody who's just cutting people in two with their language. A holy man will follow temperance and self-denial. A holy man will follow after charity. That's love and brotherly kindness. A holy man will follow after purity of heart. Do I fall short of J.C. Ryle's statement? Far, far short. But you say, how can I attain to be like this holy man? I'll tell you, by looking on to Jesus. Looking to him. There was a dear man in the Ards Peninsula. You'll not know where the Ards Peninsula is, but the Ards Peninsula is just down a little edge of Northern Ireland. Just if you go to Newton Ards and you go down, there's a little, like a little, just like a little jot of ground that just sticks out, and there's a little bit of water comes up this side of it. And but in a wee area down by Ards Peninsula, there was an old farmer that died. And this old farmer was never a preacher. He never stood on a pulpit, and he never was in public view. He just looked out after his animals, he looked after his ground, and he served the Lord to the best of his ability. Whenever you met him, you just met him in his boiler suit. You know what a boiler suit is, don't you? I'm in a boiler suit. The pastor preached at his funeral, and he said, have you ever met Jesus in a boiler suit? You met him the day you met this old man. Everyday life, doing an everyday thing, but his life pointed people to Jesus. My sort of our last time together here, and I hope we encourage your hearts, but can I say something to you? Whether you're a mother at home looking after your children, whether you're a woman that's out in an office or out in the workplace, whether you're a man that's thriving in nails or building blocks or whatever it might be, can I say something to you? People can see something in you. It's either self or the Savior. And how I live my life determines what people see. I have to say to you folks that I fear whenever I leave this world that people will say, man, Nigel Kissick was someone who sadly lived too much for himself. How I have failed him so many times. But how merciful he has been. How terribly merciful he has been to me. How gracious. How compassionate. How long-suffering. How long-tempered he has been with me. And for which I am grateful. Folks, little heading up at the top of the page, looking onto Jesus. May God help us, wherever you are in the journey, to get your focus back on him. Maybe you can identify with one of these characters. I'm not sure. But whichever one you identify with, ultimately make the last one your goal. Aim for that prize of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much for your patience. As per usual, I've taken too much liberty. Pastor David, you've been so kind. Thank you so much.